Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, team. And this morning, our prayer is that everyone here can say, "It is well with my soul." We're going to begin again in John's Gospel, carrying on from where we left off last week. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to John chapter 8. And one of the things that we learn from history is that we don't learn very well from history. And there are many lessons if we study the past. And this morning, I'm going to shock you all because we're going to have a pop quiz, all right? And the idea of a pop quiz was actually a TV show back in Britain, I think in the 1980s. It was based on pop music. And I didn't know that until I looked it up. And so we're having a pop quiz this morning. But the question before us is a simple one. This morning, are you saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the finished work on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, or are you still enslaved to sin? And I hope this morning when you leave, you'll have a definite answer to that question, and that you will go from death to life, from bondage to freedom. And you can leave here and you can say, "It is well with my soul." We've heard this morning about the tragedies of many lives every day, including our dear city in Sault Ste. Marie, where people end their lives because they are slaves to sin. So let's learn something from the past. 1492, can somebody tell me what was significant in 1492? Okay, you're paying attention. This is good. All right, the next one. 1776, Declaration of Independence. United States breaks free from
the motherland,
right? 1867, 150 birthdays this year. 1929. Stock market crashes. Black Friday, the original. 1963. This is tougher. We all remember the date. Don't say I was born that day. 1963, November. JFK. 1969, July. There was no cow on the moon, right? They landed. Lunar landing. 2001. 9/11. We've learned from our history. 2000 BC, Abraham. 1500 BC, Moses. 1000 BC, King David. 0 BC, King Jesus. We learned from our history. 1976. Was that an important year for anyone in this room? One hand up. Anybody else? 1976. 1976. I'll tell you why it was important to me. That was the year I got saved. You don't forget dates like that. My Savior set me free. I went from being a sinner and a slave to sin to being free in Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 8. One of the lessons of history is that we need to learn. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking to this very religious group of people, they had not learned from their history. They had forgotten important things. So let's read together John chapter 8 and verse 25. Then they said to him, that is the Jews speaking to Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In the middle of this very solemn discourse that the Lord is having with the Jews, he offers them an opportunity to repent, offers them an invitation to learn from their history, to learn from the time that they have spent watching and listening to the Savior and what he has done and what he has shown them. And he wants to offer them an invitation to life, to freedom, to be set free from their slavery to sin. There are two great questions that I see in this passage. And the first one is, in the text, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? It's been a question that people have been asking for 2,000 years. And he could say, I am the one sent from my Father. I am the Son of God. I am the I Am. That is how Moses was answered when he said, who shall I say sent me? And God, speaking to him at the burning bush, said, say that I am has sent you. The self-existent God. He didn't need a reason to be here. He always existed. He was the one that was before time and made all things and chose to step into time on a planet that he made, inhabited by people that he put the breath of life in, and chose to reveal himself to them so that they might have a personal relationship with their Creator and their Redeemer God. He said, I am your Messiah, the prophesied one. From hundreds of years of prophecy, I have come. And he said, I know what you're thinking. I know what you've done, and yet I'm still here. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you've done. And he's here in this place today speaking out to each one of us. They didn't know who was talking to them that day. And the reason is revealed to us as we go into John chapter 9. And we see a man that was born blind. And the Lord Jesus used that miracle as he healed him to illustrate to them that they were spiritually blind. Blind leaders of the blind. Who is Jesus? Augustine tells a story of a little boy at a beach scooping up the ocean. Gets a little thimble, and he takes the ocean out and dumps it on the sand. Takes another thimble and dumps it on the sand. And Augustine said that when this boy has emptied out the entire ocean, Augustine will then have exhausted what he knows about God as revealed to him. God is limitless. He is beyond our capacity for understanding. Unless God reveals himself to us, we would have no concept except for the very creation that he gave us. So the question, who are you, was really a sarcastic question on the behalf of the Pharisees. They were thinking, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are challenging us like this? Like, just because you can raise the dead, you know, death doesn't mean you can do anything you want, okay? And he showed them by his conversation in the early part of John chapter 8, when he used a very, shall I say, penetrating question. It penetrated to their consciences. And he said to them as they brought the woman before him who was caught in the act of adultery, he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And their consciences ripped them apart. And they left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. And as he spoke to this woman, he said to her, go and sin no more. He said, I don't condemn you either, but stop living a life of sin. And then he revealed himself in this way. And he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. That's what he came to do, was to shine the light on who God is and why he came in the person of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John, we learn that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as he dealt with this woman and said, neither do I condemn you, we have these words of grace. But when he said, go and sin no more, we have words of truth. And the message is the same for us today. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. And he doesn't want us to keep sinning. So he sets before the people the standard that God has for all of us. And that standard is Jesus Christ himself, the standard of a sinless one. And as we continue in John chapter 8, we see him as the light of the world. And the scene, as Bill explained to us last week, shifted into the treasury of the temple. And here he is speaking with them. And so in verse 21 of chapter 8, the Jews debate with Jesus. And they said to him, who are you? And they really were outraged at what he had been saying and what he had been doing. And he said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I haven't changed. Who you see is who I am. What I have done is a result of who I am. He was declaring himself to be the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. He was the embodiment of all that he taught, and his life agreed with his teaching. He said, I have many things to say to you. As a mother would say, I could tell you so many things today. But he didn't tell them everything that he could tell them that day. What he told them instead was the words that his father had given him. And he said, I could pronounce sentence on you right now, judge, jury, executioner, but I haven't come to do that today. The Jews did not understand in verse 27 that he was speaking to them about his father. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Why would they know that? Because he was going to come forth from the grave. His resurrection was the proof of who he was. That he was not only the life of God, he was the very life that could defeat the enemy of death. And he said in verse 28, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Now, it's a strange thing, and I've struggled with this concept before, and maybe you have too. How can the one who created everything say that I do nothing by myself? And it's because the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, and our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit are a triune Godhead, and they work in a perfect balance and harmony at all times, ever since they existed, which is eternally. So God has eternally existed in three persons that are in perfect harmony and in coordination of all that is done by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus came to declare the Father. A little review. Back in John chapter 1, we see that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But we see these words. He said, the only Son, he is in the bosom of the Father. He said, I have declared him. John chapter 1. John chapter 2, we see him talking about his Father's house. John chapter 3, he said in verse 35, I'll just read that verse. He said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And you see this mutual back and forth between the Lord Jesus and his Father. They're not the same person. They are different persons, but they act consistently in the same way. In fact, if you go to John chapter 17, in the Lord's high priestly prayer, he's really giving an account to his Father of what he has done to date on the earth. It's an account of his stewardship, his ministry. He says, I've kept them all. They're mine, except for the one who is Judas. And we see this interdependence between the Father and the Son. John chapter 4, verse 23, he brings out the Father again. He's at the well at Sychar talking about worship, and he says, the Father is seeking worshipers. He was always talking about his Father and this wonderful relationship that he had existed, and he was sharing this with his listeners. John chapter 5 and verse 20, another wonderful verse. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. John chapter 5, verse 20. But I think the key to understanding John and this relationship between the Father and the Son is John chapter 5, verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That verse proves conclusively the deity of the Lord Jesus. It would be blasphemy for a created being to make that statement. It would be so wrong for anyone to make that statement, to honor the Son as they honor the Father, unless they were co-equal. Not superior, but equal. Interdependent. Mutually submissive to one another, but co-equal. All men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. If somebody comes to your door and talks about Jesus as anyone other than the one who is to be honored as the Father, they are bringing you a lie. He is to be worshipped as the Father God is worshipped. John chapter 5, verse 23. That's the key. And then we move to John chapter 6, verse 27, talking about the bread from heaven. He says, the Father has set his seal on me. He has set his seal on me. And the Father gives you true bread from heaven. And I want you to get this sense of why the Pharisees were missing it. They did not understand that the Lord Jesus came to show them all about God the Father. Because he could say, he that has seen me has seen my Father. When we see Jesus, we see God the Father. How do we see them? Because they are consistently the same. And what the Lord Jesus says, the Father says. But don't mix this up. The Father did not go on a cross and die for you. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He died on a cross. Keep that clear in your mind. It was not God the Father on a cross. It was God the Son on a cross. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says that the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And he came. And it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to chapter 7 and verse 16. I know I'm going back into things that we've already studied, but it's important to review them. If anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. His authority was the Father's authority, and it was his own authority. They were the same. We get into chapter 8, which is where our text is, and he says in verse 28 that I do nothing of myself. It's not because he couldn't do it. He chose not to do it. To show this dependence that he had on doing the will of his Father. Because they worked together in perfect harmony. And as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He came as the Son of Man. He came to show us what the Father was like. He came to give us an example of how we are to respond to God our Father. We can do nothing of ourselves either. We need to depend on him. He says, then you will know that I am he. Verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. I wish we could say that. I always do the things that please God. But thank God there's a throne of grace. Right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin. So no, we can't always do the things that please him. Even as children of God that have been set free from our slavery to sin, we still need to go to the throne of grace to find help and in time of need. We still need that. But the Lord Jesus could say, I always do those things that please him. In fact, one of the statements the Lord Jesus made was this statement. Which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can prove that I have sinned? I mean, they accused him of having a devil. They accused him of doing things by the power of Beelzebub. They were not satisfied with what they saw in him because he destroyed their religion. How did he do that? Because they had set up a religion that was not God's religion. They had set up a system of laws and rules and regulations so that everything pointed to them as the religious leaders. And they had gone so far away from the truth, they couldn't see the light anymore. And when they came in the presence of the Lord Jesus, they couldn't recognize that God was in their midst. Today, if you're here without Christ, can you recognize that God is in our midst today and he's speaking to you? And if you've known him for years, he's still speaking to you. He wants to set us free, not just from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin that keeps us from serving him wholeheartedly. And it does not let us say, I always do the things that please him. So in verse 30, we read the words, many believed in him. Does this mean they were all saved and set free from bondage? No. There's a difference between just believing in him. And he says in verse 31, to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe. But what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? My church believes what I believe. Everything's happy here, okay? Well, that's not the way it works. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to look like him. We're going to talk like him. We're going to recognize that he's working in us, that he's working in us. And so when he spoke those words to the Jews that believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word. That idea, abide, is to remain in God's word, to be true to that word. It's not just enough to say, well, I believe. You know, you have to have the root of the matter. And unless you have the root of the matter, which is to be rooted and grounded in Christ, you'll never have the fruit that comes from that life. You'll be a fruitless tree. And that's how you will know that you're not remaining in God's word. And then you'll be truly disciples. You will truly be disciples. And then that is where this verse comes in verse 32. That, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you free this morning? Have you left that place as a slave to sin and trusted Christ to set you free? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Two questions were asked. Who are you? Sarcastic as they were, who do you think you are? Well, I am Jesus. I am your Savior. I am the Son of God. I created you, and I'm going to die on a cross for your sins. That's who I am. But who are you? We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? So does anybody believe what the Jews just said, that they've never been in bondage to anyone? Talk about blind. They're sitting there in Jerusalem with Roman soldiers everywhere. They are slaves to the Roman Empire, and they don't see it. They said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, let's go back in history. We went back in history this morning. What about Egypt? 400 years away from home. Many of those years they spent as slaves. The Assyrians came and enslaved them. The Babylonians came and enslaved them. The Persians came. The Greeks came. And here are the Romans. But worse than anything that could happen to you when you were a slave of Rome is these people were slaves of sin. And they didn't see it. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. So the question is, who am I? They said, who are you? But he really is saying, no, who are you? You think you're Abraham's descendants? I don't think so. He said, you people are slaves to sin and bondage to sin, and you need to be set free by me. That's what he was telling them. That's what he was saying to them. So they answered him, and they said, never been in bondage. And Jesus said to them in verse 34, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So we've got 350 slaves in here this morning. Is that what he's saying? The word to commit a sin is to practice a sinful lifestyle. You know, I said a white lie, a red lie, a blue lie, whatever color you want to call it, but it's a lie. That's a sin. If my life is characterized by lying, then I am practicing that sin. And there's no evidence for fruit of the life of Christ in me. And he was saying to them that when you practice sin like you are practicing, then you are a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. God did not make his house for slaves. He made his house for his children. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he wants it inhabited by his children, not by people who have been enslaved to sin and have never been set free. So he says that great verse in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So we need to be sons in God's house, but we need the Son to set us free from our slavery to sin. And so we can sing like the songwriter says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. That's why it all happens. The grace of God gave us what we didn't deserve, broke our chains, and set us free. So we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion, the power of sin over us, can be abolished so that we would no longer be enslaved to sins. Four great statements in this passage as well. First of all, about the Lord Jesus. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That in the original, I'm not a scholar with the languages, but in the original, that word he is really not there. We put it in there as translators, but he said, then you will know that I am. And you can say that you will know that I am he. I like that pause there. You will know that the I am has come. The second statement is about the Lord Jesus. He always did the things that please him. But then there's statements in here about you and me. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then, and you shall know that truth, and the truth will make you free. And then the Son is the one who makes us free indeed. So we have been set free. This morning I pray that everyone here can say, I have been set free. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been forgiven by God. I am a child of God by faith. I gave you a date. It doesn't matter whether you have a date or not. The point is, did you have a time in your life when you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus? Did you at some point in your life say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're my Savior. You paid the price. I want a relationship with you. And bow your heart to him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a time when you had an encounter with the risen Lord You know, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus. He was happy with his religion, just killing people left, right, and center. Sounds like some people in the world today. They're on their way to destroy people, having a great day with God. And God stopped him in his tracks. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's our question for the day. We've been set free. Now the question is, what do you want us to do, Lord? What do you want us to do? This name meant nothing to me until a few days ago. I like the first name. And Peter Kreeft is a professor of philosophy at Boston College. He wrote an interesting book. But he said this in one of his papers, that the existence of heaven, its desire, the nature, and relevance of heaven are all important questions. But there's only one question that is essential. One question compared with which how we might save the world from a nuclear holocaust, which seems to be on people's minds now with the president south of us, and thinking, you know, that's the big question. No, that's not the big question. This is the big question. This is what's going to matter when you leave this world. If you don't have this answer right, you are going to be lost forever. There's no plan B. That's what he said. What is my ticket to heaven? I'm being good. Oh, I'm being so good. Not so good. Doesn't work. Not so good. What is the way? The truth and the life. It's not a what. It's a who. It's a who. It's Jesus. So Peter Kreeft says, okay, get out your Bible, study for your finals. And the answer is scandalous, he says, on how to get to heaven. And we know the answer, but it needs to be said again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from the power and the penalty of sin. Unfortunately, the presence of sin doesn't go bye-bye until we're in his presence. We still have that effect. It's because of our bodies that are connected to this earth and one another. Peter Kreeft wrote a book about, and this is really what it was about, and the book is called Between Heaven and Hell. It's not a great graphic, but you have three interesting faces in there, and you have John F. Kennedy, C.S. Lewis, and Aldous Huxley in the picture on the cover. And the book is really a story about three people that meet in purgatory. A lie. There's no purgatory. I was taught there was a purgatory. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. There's no halfway house to heaven. You're either there or you're not. Now, I'm not critical of Peter Kreeft. He wrote this as a commentary to get people thinking. What's interesting about these three men is this. November the 22nd, 1963, John F. Kennedy died, C.S. Lewis died, and Aldous Huxley died. We don't remember the other two. The book is a discussion. They're having this kind of post-mortem dialogue. And we see that the question is really, could Jesus really have been God in the flesh? God incarnate means God in the flesh. And then we see Lewis and Huxley discussing whether Jesus was a deity or just a good person, okay? And it's amazing that we don't learn from our history. But the real question today for these three men is, where are they? There's only two destinies. We don't know. John F. Kennedy was a president. He was a Catholic. And he represents, in this discussion, humanism and traditional sort of church-related Christianity. C.S. Lewis represents a conservative view. And he was an agnostic. An agnostic means that you cannot know something. He obviously found out that he was wrong, and he found out that what he needed to know was that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. And he turned into a believer and a great champion for the faith. Aldous Huxley was an atheist, and he represents really a pantheistic view. This is what he's talking about in the book. And so the question from this book that I come up with, of course, is that purgatory is not true. It reinforces, again, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But what's interesting is, you know, you look at quotes from some of these men. John F. Kennedy said, forgive your enemies, but don't forget their names. Good advice. Good advice. It doesn't help me. Does it help you? Aldous Huxley was even more ridiculous. He wrote Brave New World. Greatest truth, but still greater from a practical point of view, is silence about the truth. Now, how does that help anybody? You know, words, empty words, they don't mean anything. Yet the Savior's words, the truth will set you free. And it's only the Son of God that can set you free. This is the question. It's in Latin. Quo vadis, where are you going? That's the important question. Not all of these questions that just lead to more questions without answers. We are on a road. Death will call us. We move on. There have been people connected to Bethel Bible Chapel that have moved into eternity. And we're thankful to know that they've gone to be with their Lord and Savior, as their recent funerals have declared, because of their faith in Christ. But the question must be raised, where are you going? Where are you going? This is the road trip that we're on. And the only way to get back on track is to repent. This is what the Lord Jesus was inviting the Pharisees to do, was to repent, to change their mind. They hadn't learned their history. They didn't know who was in their midst, who was declaring the Father to them. And he was offering them life and forgiveness and a relationship. The same invitation is available today. John said later in his gospel, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and more importantly, that believing in him, you might have life in his name. So the question is this today, as it was for the Pharisees, what's it going to take to break the shackles? What's it going to take to break the chain? It's only the power of God that can do that. It's only the power of the Savior. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not because of being able to pull ourselves up and do it by ourselves, because he's the one that did it. So I'll leave you with this thought. And the question is, are you free this morning? You may say, yes, I've been freed from the penalty of sin. Well, are you living a life that shows that to the world, to your family, at your workplace, at Bethel Bible Chapel? And if not, there's grace upon grace to help you in your journey. Because if the Son sets you free, he will bring you through it. And he will lead you to that place where he is Lord of all. I'm going to ask the team to come back up and share one more song with us as we close. But that's the question this morning. Are you free indeed? And I'm so thankful that the offer of the Savior is real today for every one of us. That we come unto him as we are labor and are heavy laden, as we were reminded yesterday. And I will give you rest. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then the team's going to lead us, and then we will be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who offered himself to you on our behalf to pay for every one of our horrible sins, all of the things that would disgust a holy God, and yet he was willing to go to Calvary's cross and pay that price for us. And so this morning, we come to you with a question on our hearts. Lord, would you please impress upon every one of us the need to be set free from the penalty and the bondage of slavery to sin? And whatever way it reveals itself in our lives, whether it is to once and for all trust Christ as our Savior, or to simply trust him as the Lord of our lives and commit ourselves to him. So impress this upon us, Lord, as we part, and bless us now as we participate with this last song. And we ask it all in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.